12, verses 3 through 8. I invite you to join with me in that passage as I read these six verses. And I hope you'll leave your Bible open so that as we walk through these verses, you'll be able to see them in their context. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And may the Lord God bless this reading of his eternal word to our understanding and to our obedience. Well, I went down to the Apple Store at Christiana Mall a couple of weeks ago. Correction, I went to the temporary Apple Store, which faces the Christiana Mall parking lot. The new improved Apple Store was taking shape inside the mall. Just down the mall from the new improved Apple Store is the new Microsoft Store. So I decided I would go pay a visit there. It wasn't as exciting as the Apple Store. They have video games and a few laptops and some smartphones instead of the coolest stuff on the face of the earth. I like Best Buy up in Concord Mall. You can get most of your Apple products there too. And there's a buzz at Best Buy, but it's a much bigger store than Apple. I mean, they have the Geek Squad, who will solve all of your computer mysteries. And they sell PCs and video games and televisions, and they sell Samsung and Apple and Toshiba and Hewlett-Packard. And you even have to go to a counter to buy your phone or your tablet. The Apple Store is for true believers. They speak the same language, want the same stuff, share the same excitement, and they are young. People at Best Buy, they're just shopping. And they seem like suburban soccer moms who are as bewildered by the digital revolution as they are by their kids. They need the Geek Squad. That's how the secular world thinks. Is that how you choose a church? Is the right church the one that makes you feel good and doesn't cause much inconvenience to your busy life? Is the right church the young church with the cool music? Or is yours the traditional church with venerable hymns? I mean, maybe you're one of those people who are not into organized religion. Or maybe you're a church hopper looking for the right singles group or the right children's ministry or the right preacher. I mean, you shy away from commitment to a local congregation the way young men today shy away from getting married. The coming storm will sweep all that away like a teacup in a tornado. I would like to defy that way of thinking about the church with this irresistible challenge. You disrespect Christ if that's how you think about the church. Christ died for the church. That's how much he loved the church. Last Sunday, we reflected on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform means resist. The pattern of this world means anything that pushes you away from Christ and his church. I can't think of a more flagrant example of conforming to the world than to treat the object of our Lord's devotion like a computer store. The church is God's elect people. He chose us to carry forward in this world his purpose, to extend his mercy to the nations of the earth. It's not about your feelings or convenience. They are secondary in this global carrier of the purpose of God. This anchor of flesh and blood, your flesh and blood, that God has sunk into the soil of the earth. And you remember that last section of chapter 12 and verse 2, be transformed by the renewal, by the renovation of your mind. Going from the fixer-upper that you are to the home beautiful that God has in mind for you to become means radical change in attitude and a new perspective on just about everything you ever thought about the church. Our text for today, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, invites those changes. This passage radically challenges attitudes toward the church that we just absorb from the secular world around us. It says that every one of you, that you are as integral to this congregation as eyesight and good legs are integral to good health. That way of thinking about the church will renovate your mind. It's time we took a closer look at verses 3 through 8 and what the scripture says. Verse 3 sounds like moral advice to individuals. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The gist is clear. Don't get too big for your britches. But the apostle was not dispensing moral advice for individuals. He was talking about the church. We know that from verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. You and I belong to each other the way the bow and violin belong to each other. Not to meet each other's needs, primarily, but to create something beautiful that neither of us could do alone. That's why Paul said in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You think of yourself more highly than you ought if you walk in here and look around and say, I don't need these people. You think too highly of yourself if you walk in here and say, I'm going to get my spiritual buzz for the week and I'm out the door as fast as I can get there. You think too highly of yourself if you walk in here and look around and say, man, these people don't need me. They've got everything. False humility is not pretty. This little colony of heaven is not about you, but you have a unique contribution to make in order to sustain this congregation and make it thrive. Paul talks about your unique contribution in verse 6. Listen to what he said. We have different gifts. What does that mean? Can you think of anybody in your life whom you would say has charisma? You know, the word charisma just means charm. People with charisma are able to charm people into loyalty and into getting things done. The Greek word here in verse 6, translated gifts, is literally the word charisma. God has given every one of us a little charisma, a little charm that we can use to help people stay close to Christ. Paul gives us some examples here in verses 6 through 8. There are many more besides these, but let's take a look at the ones that are here, okay? First of all, verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Prophesying probably just means preaching. It is the ability to bring the eternal word of God to bear on the experiences and the circumstances of the people listening to the preacher. Verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. Some of you in this congregation might know Xenia Jones. Xenia and her husband were pastors in North Jersey for many years. And she tells a story of driving in her Jeep many Sunday nights onto the mean streets of Newark, New Jersey, in order to serve food to people who were hungry. She says that she never locked her Jeep, and she never had anything done to it in all the years she did that, and nothing ever happened to her because the people on those mean streets knew that she was there as a representative of the Church of Christ to feed hungry people. That's service. Here's another kind of service. Every second Thursday of the month, I walk out into the hallway and I see people like Art Brocious and Carol Beth Founds and Carolyn Benton. Where's Carolyn Benton? I can't get a spot. There she is, Carolyn Benton and Nancy Weaver and Jerry Pennebaker and Nita Bergain. And Nita got George in on it this time. I've even seen Schmitz there. And some of those people, they are watching preschool children for 2 hours, some of whom are babies, and a few of whom cry inconsolably for the longest period of time. I don't know how you do it. But do you know what they're doing? They are creating a space of a little over 2 hours where young moms can have two uninterrupted hours of adult conversation. And it gives those moms a chance to come to know Jesus Christ and to learn how to follow him. That is service. Verse 7 goes on to say, if it is teaching, let him teach. 3 Sundays ago, do you remember Pastor Francisco Beltran from Lima, Peru was here? And during the 9:45 hour, instead of being in the worship service, I took the chance to just roam the hallways and see the Brandywine I never get to see. It was an eye-opener. And one of my eye-opening experiences happened downstairs over here in the East Wing when I walked by the second grade Sunday school class. If you ever look at those classes, it's going to seem a little bit odd, but there they were, 25 second graders in this one room, and you know what? They were quiet, and they were working at their tables. I couldn't believe it. I left, I went away, I looked around some more, I came back to the classroom about 20 minutes later, and this time they're all sitting in a row, quiet, rapt, in attention, listening to Winnie Jones tell the Bible story. Winnie Jones. Is Winnie in here? Winnie came over with the ark. She did. She did. She is more than 80 years old, and this woman can go in there with seventh-year-old kids, and they sit, and the woman has the gift. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. You're the blessed congregation because more of you in this congregation than in the other two 815 and 945 congregations combined knew George Yost. George Yost was the unofficial, self-appointed greeter for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. And in front of the former sanctuary, he would stand out at the door wearing a green golf hat. And if he saw you coming across the parking lot, he might just break out, "Oh, what a beautiful morning! Oh!" And when you got close to him, I would come up to him and shake his hand. George would grab my hand. He would pull me to him. And before I could do anything, he would say, "Dear Heavenly Father, bless Pastor Bo and Carol and David and Kristen and Joy. Bless, help, and strengthen them. Amen." Does that cover it? Forward ho! Hundreds of people look forward to seeing George Yost through the years. He was an encourager. He goes on to say, if it is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. Do you all remember just a couple of years ago, this five-digit number came on the TV screen and you pull out your cell phone and you type it in and $10 automatically went to earthquake relief in Haiti. I mean, the world raised billions of dollars that way. If you did that, that's a good thing. But please, don't call yourself generous. $10, come on, that'd barely buy a cafe latte and a pastry, which you didn't need anyway. If you really want to renovate your mind, give some money every week to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. If you really, really want to renovate your mind, give 10% of everything you earn to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church and watch how God translates it into blessing. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. You know, when you think of leadership, when I think of leadership, the first thing that comes to my mind is our board. John's part of our board. Dwayne Benton has been part of our board. Brett Dorsch is the chairman of our board. Craig Montgomery's, you know, all these guys. Joe Vates has served faithfully on the property committee. Lenny Weaver on the finance committee, Jim Blosser those are leaders that are more visible than many. But I wanted to tell you some stories about leadership that might not make it onto your horizon. When you walk out into the parking lot this way, take a look, if you haven't, at the islands where the trees are growing. If you think they look good, you know well, nature doesn't do it that way. They look the way they look, and they are really splendid because the 50 or 60 people that have made them look like that and the force behind those 50 or 60 people has been Dorothy Wysong. That's leadership. Or the story. I didn't get your permission to do this, so may I do it? Yes, thank you. Simon and Jill, they had a son who was mentally ill, who died just a couple of years ago. And when He was diagnosed and grew into manhood. There was no place to put him except in an institution. Simon and Jill took the initiative and created, I'm sure with other people, but under their leadership, the Delaware chapter of the National Association for the Mentally Ill. And today there are homes dotted throughout Newcastle and Kent and Sussex County where people who suffer with mental illness who qualify can go live in a neighborhood and lead something like a normal life. That's leadership. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I need to repay a debt here. In the last years of my father's life, he was suffering with terminal cancer. And I watched him, I took him some time to get his radiation treatments and later his chemotherapy. And for 11 years, he suffered with this terrible cancer. I never heard my dad complain, but I did see my dad extend mercy to other people who were suffering. And one of the stories about my dad that I did not see, but somebody else told me, which is even better. My dad went to see this man in the hospital, and he walked into the room, and they greeted each other, and my dad said, "So how you doing?" And the man lay there, and he said, "Oh, Mr. Seth, I'm not doing good. I'm dying. I got cancer." And my dad said, "So do I. You want to talk about it? Why don't we pray?" And they talked, and they prayed. And my dad extended mercy to that man. You know, the church doesn't entertain people in order to bring them to church instead of going to the beach. We do not curry favor with the world in order to impress the world with how hip we are. We, with our little charms that draw people to God, bear witness to the mercy of God toward sinners. And I'd like to talk for just a moment about the mercy of God toward sinners. Carol's dad, another man whom I just came to admire immensely, worked. He had lunch often at a restaurant near where he worked on Maryland Avenue in Center City, Baltimore, called Gerben's Cafe. Gerben's Cafe had a slogan, "The customer is always wrong." And they had a thriving business. And you know, I thought about Gerben's Cafe and I thought, the church is like that. You can't get in here until you say, "I'm wrong. I'm wrong about God. I'm wrong about myself." I mean, this is not the place for people to get in who finally got good enough. It's for people who finally realize, "I'm not good enough." It's what Jesus said. The people who are sick are the ones who need the doctor, not the healthy. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. If you don't get that, you don't get the church. It is sinners who are the ones who delight in the mercy of God. It's sinners who are so grateful to find other sinners with whom they can be delighted in the mercy of God. It's sinners who are floored to discover that God includes them in his flawed but elect people who carry forward his purpose in the world. It is sinners who make the best church members because they still smell of the smoke of hell on their clothing, and they know they're going to have to stick together if they want to stay close to Christ. It's sinners who have these little charms that draw people to Christ. And all of that brings us back to the headwaters of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. The letter to the Romans tells the story of God's mercy. God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Chapter 8, verse 32. If you sense in any way that the mercy of God is meant for you, if you have a hunger to say thank you to him in some deep way, if you feel stirrings of devotion, a desire to please him, then offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. As one who leads the way, I call upon you, offer your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Don't be afraid of failure or hypocrisy. Be afraid only of being so mired in the mundane that you cannot lift up your gaze to the horizon and aspire to become what God calls you to be. And if you do that, you need to know that the church is the canary in the coal mine that validates your devotion to God. You can't say you love Christ and dispense with his church. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, and he calls on us to make those sacrifices. One of the most powerful symbolic ways of doing that is to join this congregation formally. You can use that connection card Karen was talking about on the back. In one of those little windows, there's a line or a box that says membership. It doesn't make you a member. We want you to know what it means to be a member, what it costs to be a member, and see if that's a challenge high enough to lure you into the most exciting thing God is doing on the face of the earth, which is his people. A couple of weeks ago, when we talked first about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we asked the question, well, what am I getting myself into? Well, one of the things we're getting ourselves into is a relationship with the people of God in this congregation, or whatever congregation God may put you in some other time. Another way of doing it is to use these little gifts, these charms that draw other people to God and to Jesus Christ. I got to tell you something. In 10 years, the Word of God's not going to change. The gospel is not going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this church is not going to look the same. There's a new church forming, not because we're doing it on purpose, we're not. I'm telling you, we have people walking through our doors that are going to remake this church. And the challenge to us is, can we so disciple them into fully devoted followers of Christ that they sustain this church the way you and your generation have sustained this church for the past 42 years. The kingdom the church prays for is coming. Let's be ready for it. So let me pray and ask God if he would have mercy on us so that we might take this to heart. Holy Father, we thank you that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Lord, we are a long way from that. But help us in our frightfully flawed condition to love the church a little more the way He loved it. We thank You for this opportunity to give to it, tithe and offering, plan giving, spontaneous giving, in the assurance that You take dollars and translate them into people's lives that are transformed by the Spirit of God communicating the life of God through Jesus Christ. So we bless You and thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.